For those of you that are new, I usually preach spiritual messages, something practical for life. But every year we choose a different theme, and we just kind of follow that theme a little bit as the year goes on. And you notice by the plaque behind me over the baptistry, our theme this year is on the King James Bible, because this is the 400th anniversary of its translation into the English language. The Bible was originally written in Hebrew and Greek. It took about 1,500 years. It finished up about 100 A.D. And then God gave us our English Bible in 1611. And this being 2011, this is the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible. And we believe the King James Bible is the Word of God for us that are in the English language. And not only that, but it's been such an amazing book that close to 800 other versions in different languages have been translated from it around the world, from the King James Bible. Over 5 billion copies of the King James Bible have been printed in the last 400 years. It's billion. It's hard for us to imagine even what 1 billion is like. But 1 billion is 1,000 millions. And 5 billion. There is no book that has ever been printed as much as the King James Bible in any language on any subject in all of human history. It is a miracle book. It is a living book. It is the Word of God. And it's under great attacks today. And I want to speak a little bit about those. And the title of the message today is The Attack on the King James Bible. We just had camp meeting. Some of you were able to go to more of it than I was. Of course, we have Wednesday church here, Thursday at the chapel. And I did get there Monday and Friday. Tremendous, tremendous camp meeting. The theme was the Bible stands, amen? The Bible stands. And I thought I'd pick up on that, and I did mention it at the beginning of this year, I would bring a few more technical messages than usual this year, and I think this is only my second or third one, and here we are at the end of August. And but I hope this will help you, and I hope it will help your faith in the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, our Lord said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Now keep that in mind for later in the message. My words, plural. My words shall not pass away. Somewhere at the top of your notes somewhere, or on your notes, top or bottom, you might want to write down this number. 774,646. That is the number of words in your King James Bible. All right? 1,189 chapters and 66 books. 774,646 words are in your King James Bible. And we believe that's what the Lord meant when he said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words..." Not one of those 774,646 words will pass away. Not one. Jesus never lied. So his words must be on earth, sit here somewhere, in some book. In our language as well as in other languages. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." The Word of God is very important. How important is it? In Psalm 138 and verse number 2, it says, "Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." That sounds pretty important. To magnify anything above the name of God must have great importance to you. "Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name." God has magnified the Bible above his own name. There is no other book or thing that such a statement is made. It's almost an unbelievable statement. God has magnified his word above his name. Now we know how holy the name of God is. We respect the name of God. We dare not use it in vain. We never use God's name in vain. We never take it lightly. We never use the name of Jesus Christ in vain. We never take it lightly. Never. Yet he's magnified the Bible above all of his name. We ought to have great, utmost respect for the Word of God. The Bible brings salvation. It's important to us. The Bible brings salvation in 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. If you've been born again, it's been by the power of the Bible, the Word of God. As you heard the gospel and the preaching of the gospel from the Bible, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Nobody is ever saved apart from hearing the Word of God, apart from hearing the gospel. That's why we have missionaries, and that's why we have churches. Somebody, and soul winners, somebody has got to go out and preach the gospel, the Word of God. And we are born again by the power of the Word of God. We grow spiritually by the power of the Word of God. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Our faith increases by the power of the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. If your faith is small, if your faith is weak, get into the Bible, and I guarantee you, your faith will grow. Your faith will strengthen. That's what the Bible does. The Bible is our spiritual lifeblood. It is unlike any other book on earth. Listen to these words of Jesus as he described the Bible in John 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words, they are spirit and they are life. This is a living book. This book is unlike any other book. A math book can't bring you life. A science book can't bring you life. A geometry book or chemistry book can't bring you life, but the Bible can. This is a unique book. God, Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. And so, it doesn't surprise us any that if the Bible is that important to the human race, that Satan would attack it from the beginning. And Satan has continued his attacks from the beginning right up till 2011, as we'll see as the message goes along. We know his first attack on the Bible was in the Garden of Eden. The very first words we ever have recorded in the Bible that Satan uttered are in Genesis 3 and verse 1. He said these words, yea, hath God said. He was speaking to a lady named Eve with her husband, Adam. And he got her to begin to doubt and to question the Word of God. Now, I would submit to you today that if Satan, that his first wile, his first device was to try to get a woman and a man to just to sow a little bit of doubt in them about the Word of God, he'll do the same today. Yea, hath God said. And then the next thing he said is, you shall not surely die. He questioned the Word of God. And then the second thing he said to Eve, he changed the Word of God. Satan has no respect for God's words. He has no respect for the Bible. If he got Eve to question the Word of God and then he changed it, and he just told an outright lie to her. The Lord said to Eve one time, listen, this is my word. You can eat of all the trees in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat thereof, for the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's God's words. Satan came along and said, you shall not die. He completely changed what God said to her. Completely changed it. Didn't bat an eye. He sowed doubts in her heart about the Word of God, and he questioned the Word of God. And these stories are recorded for us in the Bible so that we could know our adversary, so we could know what his techniques are. And he wants to do the same thing for us today. He wants to get us to question the Word of God. He wants to just, you know, if he can just sow a little bit of doubt in the heart of every person here about the Bible, then he knows he can take the Bible away from us. We live in a day where he is sowing doubts in people about what the Bible says. He's using, watch my fingers now, he's using science. So-called. To get us to doubt the Word of God. Where? Very first verse. First verse of the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You go to any elementary school today in the United States of America, and one of the first things they'll teach the children about origins. In first grade, second grade, third grade, 12th grade, university, college, millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of years ago, there was a big bang. And everything came out of nothing. And somehow, through that, there was this little mud ball named the Earth. Somehow this mud ball named the Earth, it had no grass on it, no trees on it, no plants, no animals or whatsoever, but somehow in some prime ordeal, soup, a cell developed and decided to divide into two cells, and then into four, and then into eight, and then into 16. Some of those cells became grass. Some became trees. Some became rose bushes. Some became cantaloupes. Some became fish. Some became birds. Some became apes and monkeys from which humans came. All out of her. Let me tell you something. You take one cell and you put it aside by itself, and you try this experiment millions and millions and millions of times, that cell will always die. That's science. Science is knowledge based on observation and experiment. A cell cannot live by itself, yet the whole theory is based on that. And we will ram that into the hearts of boys and girls, and it will sow doubts in those boys and girls in the very first verse of the Bible. And if they can open the Bible and doubt the first verse, they'll doubt the rest of it. Jesus said, if you believe not Moses' words, how shall you believe mine? Changes the Word of God. Brethren, that's not science. We love science. We're not afraid of science. Science is our friend. But it's oppositions of science, falsely so called, that the Bible warns us about. And sows doubts. He uses science. He uses philosophy. He uses psychology. He uses psychiatry. And all these people appear to be more intellectual than your average independent fundamental pastor or missionary. And he uses that to sow doubts in people about what the Bible says. The Bible says he steals from the hearts of people the seed. Over in Luke 8 and verses 11 through 12, he takes the seed. Once it's been planted in somebody's heart, he takes the seed out. And then he sows confusion. These are just some of the things he gets all in his attacks on the Bible. He sows confusion. Dr. Phil Stringer was here in this pulpit back in April, and he mentioned that since the 1880s, there have been over 1,000 versions of the Bible written. He cataloged over 400 of them, and then he finally got bored with the project and quit. He said almost every one of those versions made this claim, that their version will someday replace the King James Bible. Not once did they make the claim this version will replace the Revised Standard Version or the New American Standard Version. It was always the King James Bible that those new versions would replace. They haven't. King James Bible is still as strong as it's ever been, but it has some enemies and it has some competition from other versions of the Scripture. In these other versions, Satan does two things. He eliminates words, or he changes words. In the New International Version of the Bible, he has eliminated 64,700. Now, this is the NIV. You can write that in your notes at the top. The New International Version has eliminated 64,576 words from the King James Bible. Now, I'm not a math genius, but I do have a calculator. And if it worked for me right, that's about 9% of the Bible is eliminated in the New International Version. Now, didn't we read earlier where Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away"? Somehow these translators... Now, by the way, this is the 1982 version of the New International. The first one was in 1978, and 3 years later they decided they had to rewrite it and change it. The third version is 2011, which came out this year. I have a bio on every single one of the translators of the 2011. And there's not one of them that would be fit to stand on the King James Bible Translating Committee. There's only one lady out of the 13 who even knows three languages. Every one of the King James Bible translators, all 54 of them, knew 3 to 10 languages fluently. When Dr. Phil Stringer was here, he said that there is not a human being on the earth that we know of who is fit to sit on the translation committee of the King James Bible that they had back in 1604 through 1611. There's not a human being who knows language and would be fit to sit on that translation committee. And you ought to see these young people. I've got them in my office. I got their pictures and their bios. I sent away for it. I said, I want to know about these people. There's only one lady that knew three languages, and they weren't Greek and Hebrew either. I don't know, they're like Spanish and French and something else. They've eliminated 64,576 words from the King James Bible, about 9%. The New King James Bible, which I'm not going to talk about much today, the New King James Bible eliminates 20,066 verses from the King James Bible. And I don't want to get started on the New King James Bible. I want to try to stay in the spirit today and not get angry. But they were not authorized by King James to make that. He's been dead a long time. But here's the thing. Not only do they eliminate words from the Bible, but other words they leave in, they change. And I've given you some illustrations on your sheet today that I want to look through for a little bit of the changes and what they mean. I want you to notice I just chose a few subjects to illustrate for you. And I do want to give a disclaimer, first of all, before we look at these verses. They don't change all of them. Okay, believe me, they don't. They leave things about Christ in, about the virgin birth, about the blood, about hell, about the morning star, and so on. They leave some of the verses in, but they change others, delete others, and change others. And I got a feeling, I haven't seen the new NIV, it's called the NNIV. I haven't seen yet, but I'll guarantee you that if I was a betting man, and I'm not, I'd bet everything I owned that they've changed even more in this new version that came out this year. And that's how they're going to do it. They're going to change it and change it and change it and change it until it's just vanilla, generic, blah, nothing. Let's look at some examples. I think the subject of Christ is pretty important, don't you? So I've chosen a couple of verses. On the left column, you have the King James Bible. On the right, the NIV from the 1982 version. And by the way, the King James, it's the 1769 edition, not version, which means they've changed punctuation, spelling of words, type print. They've gone from the Gothic to the Roman font, that type of a thing. But it's still the same as what we had in our 1611 translation. But the 1982 is a version, not a translation. It's a version, and it's different from the one 3 years earlier in 1978, which is different from the New Testament NIV from 1973. Now we got to ask ourselves, is God confused? Does God have to keep changing what he said every few years? What about the people that lived two centuries ago that didn't get the changes? Christ, one of the greatest verses you'll ever find, we ought to memorize it in the Bible, on the deity of Christ is 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What's the next word? God was manifest in the flesh. That word God comes from the Greek word theos, T-H-E-O-S. We get the word theology from that. Theos is always translated God. So what does that make Jesus according to this verse? Jesus is God. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Theos is always translated God. What does the NIV say? Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body. Who? Pastor Seth? Justin Dye? Donovan Winters? Who's he? Theos is never translated he. It's always God. They put he appearing about who? Is it Allah? Muhammad? Who's he? You see what they've done here? He appeared in a body. Go to the next verse. This one will blow your mind out if you catch it. It'll blow your mind. Philippians 2, verse 6. The King James Bible says what? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Can you imagine me saying that? I think I'm equal with God. Man, you'd leave this church. I'm a heretic. Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What does the NIV say? Who, being in very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Remember Satan in the garden? I talked about him earlier. God said, you shall surely die. Satan said, you shall not die. He changed what God said entirely. Do you think he's the same today? Do you think somebody going in, maybe some new convert going in, buying an NIV, and they go into the Christian bookstore and says, what's the best Bible? Well, here, take this one, and they get to this verse. What do you think that's going to do for the rest of their life about their doctrine of Christ? It's going to line them up with the cults who deny his deity. I would say the virgin birth is a pretty important subject. Because if there's no only begotten Son of God, you and I ain't saved. Four times Jesus is called the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Four times. I think it's John 1:8, I think John 13:18, John 3:18, John 3:16, and slipped my mind, one in 1 John. Did you know the NIV drops the word begotten out of all four? I'm a son of God. But I'm not the only begotten son of God. I was birthed by the Holy Ghost into his family and adopted by the Lord. Jesus Christ is the only begotten of the Father. By the Father's seed. If Jesus is not the virgin-born Son of God, you and I don't have a chance of being saved. Because somebody had to come to this earth who was the Son of God, not the son of some man. Because every single man has sinned, and wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. If Jesus had a human father, he was no better of a person than you or I were. He'd be a sinner. So what does the King James Bible say? Here's a verse, Luke 2:33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Now, Joseph in the Greek is always translated Joseph, except in the new versions. They translated the Greek word for Joseph this way, Luke 2:33. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Do you see a problem there with doctrine? They're saying Joseph was God, was Christ's father. That eliminates the virgin birth. Now, I don't know about you, but I think the blood of Jesus Christ is pretty important, don't you? Notice we talk about these 64,000 verses up here that have been eliminated from the NIV. Well, here's three of them. Colossians 1:14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. When you pick up your New International Version, it says this, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What did they leave out? They left out three words, through his blood. Now that sounds pretty important, doesn't it? That sounds pretty important. And I think that's the reason why we have so much confusion today about the doctrine of salvation. We got people saying, famous people saying, why don't you just come down to this altar and make your commitment to Christ? No, brethren, we're saved by the blood. We're not saved by making some commitment to Christ at some big open-air stadium. We're saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We should never take the blood out. This is probably why John MacArthur is so confused on this subject. Because he doesn't use the King James Bible. John MacArthur, in the April 1986 edition of the magazine Faith for the Family, wrote an article entitled, quote, not his bleeding, but his dying, unquote. From that article, I quote John MacArthur in his own words, and as far as I know, to this day in 2011, he has never recanted what he said here. I do not listen to John MacArthur. I do not tell anybody else to ever listen to him. Let me read his words. Quote, it was his death that was efficacious, not his blood. Christ did not bleed to death. The shedding of blood had nothing to do with bleeding. Well, I know I was a pig farmer growing up. You know, and I know I spent too much time out on the tractor in the sun. I understand that. And I know I need help in prayer. Let me read that again. The shedding of blood had nothing to do with bleeding. It simply means death, violent, sacrificial death. Nothing in his human blood saves. It is not his blood that I love. I can't even read this. Let me tell you something. There was an evening and a morning sacrifice that the Jews had implemented in 1491 B.C. And for hundreds and for hundreds of centuries, they slew a lamb in the morning. They slew a lamb in the evening. There were other times they slew bullocks and turtle doves and rams and goats. Why? Because God didn't want them to miss one point. It's the blood. It's a bloody religion. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You cannot be forgiven unless somebody sheds perfect blood for your sins. And Jesus was the virgin-born Son of God, without sin, who was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And when he went on that cross, he shed his blood. And they gathered that blood somehow, and he took it to heaven and presented it. And it was the blood that was efficacious. I can't read this stuff. Nothing in his human blood saves. It is not his blood that I love, but it is him. It is not his bleeding that saved me, but his dying. Brethren, it is incredible to me that a Christian minister would make such a statement. It's incredible. It is incredible that anybody, if he is even saved, that anybody would make such a statement with the audience he has. That would sow so much doubt in people's hearts about the blood of Christ. Maybe we ought to send them a King James Bible. What about hell? Hell sounds important. I don't like hell. It's repugnant to my nature. But that doesn't matter. God's not governed by my nature or my feelings or my emotions. But he governs himself by his own righteousness, by his own justice. And he says, the wicked shall be turned into hell. And all the nations that forget God. Concerning Lucifer, it says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Isaiah 14:15. But what does the NIV say? Psalm 9:17. The wicked return to the grave, all the nations that forget God. Well, ring-a-ding-ling. The wicked return to the grave, so do the righteous. I've got loved ones who've died and returned to the grave. People who are in Christ. I've done over 200 funerals. A lot of them were saved. Where's the justice in that? Where's the punishment in that? Look about Lucifer here, Isaiah 14:15. Look what the NIV gives him. For his future, you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. Ooh, that sounds scary. Speaking about Lucifer, I want you to notice how the King James treats him in Isaiah 14:15. In regard to this subject about the morning star, Lucifer is not called the morning star, he's called the son of the morning. Big difference. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Now what does the NIV say? Let me read it. Isaiah 14:12. How have you fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn? Notice they left Lucifer out. Notice they switch son of the morning to O morning star. Wait a minute, who's the morning star? Who's the morning star? There's only two verses that tell us. They're both in Revelation. Here's one of them, Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. The New International Version has Jesus falling from heaven. The King James Version has Lucifer falling from heaven. I think I'll stick with my King James Bible. Brethren, our Bible's being attacked. Yeah, it's attacked by skeptics and inquirists and secular humanists and some of these pseudo false scientists, and we love good scientists. It's attacked by religion, it's attacked by philosophy, psychiatry, psychology, not all of them, there's some good people in those fields. But boy, there's been a new attack, especially since the 1970s, and that's the new versions. They not only delete words, but change words. It sounds like an old tactic that Satan used in the garden. I want to encourage you for the rest of your life to get yourself a good old-fashioned King James Bible and stick to it. I don't care. There's churches that are changing. Radio preachers are changing. Ministries are changing. You know, I used to love Our Daily Bread. I used to love it. Radio Bible class, and they all went to the NIV. I don't know why. I don't know why. You can understand the King James Bible. Don't worry about the these and the thous and the yees. If it's you or ye, if it starts with a Y, it's speaking to everybody, plural. If it starts with a T, it's speaking to the individual. Thee, thy, thou, thine. I grew up on a pig farm. I know that. We live in a country where people would not dare change the Declaration of Independence. They wouldn't. Liberals wouldn't. They wouldn't dare change the Constitution. Not a person in America would dare say, we need to rewrite this and make a new version. They wouldn't change the Bill of Rights. Why? We have so much respect as Americans and patriotism for those sacred documents. That's why. I submit to you this morning, this Bible is a lot more sacred than those documents will ever be. But people dare to change these. At the bottom of your sheet, and we'll close in prayer, it says this. In Psalm 119, 158, I beheld the transgressors and was grieved. Why? Because they kept not thy word. I want our little country church to keep God's word right to the end. Pastor Cole drops dead. You go looking for a new pastor, first question, what Bible do you use? What Bible are you going to use the rest of your life? Find out. Find out. Hope you love the Word. I hope if you got these other versions, you'll make a change. Get yourself a King James Bible. I got more technical messages in the future as we go on yet this year, but let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now that you'd help us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We are so blessed to live in a country where we can go down to Walmart this afternoon and pick up a King James Bible. Lord, we pray for these other countries that some have not yet had their first verse of Scripture translated into their own language. And instead of writing new Bibles, these translators ought to try to help those people who don't have any Bible. Now, Lord, help me and help all of us here not to get ugly about this. Help us to be King James only, but not King James ugly. And when we have opportunities to educate people, to show them what we didn't know. I didn't know this stuff once. I had an NIV. Lord, somebody showed me. And I believe my whole life's been enriched. Spiritually, every way, my marriage, my family, financially, our church, because of the King James Bible, that book you've magnified above all your name. Lord, I just pray we love your word. We love the Bible. Just bless our time now of singing invitation prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.